We're going to be in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel this evening. Let me encourage you to take a Bible, if you will, and turn it back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We are glad that you're here this evening and encourage you to have your Bibles open. There will be a number of passages of Scripture on the screen behind me, but I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 14, and let's read from God's Word together this stirring account. If I encourage you to think off the top of your head, as we turn in our Bibles back to this section of biblical history, back to 1 Samuel 14, and I told you we were going to talk about a young warrior of God who stood against incredible odds and motivated an entire army, my guess is you wouldn't mention the young man we're reading about tonight. If you're like me, you would probably say, well, I know where he's headed. That's David, who stood against the giant Goliath. And that's a great story, but that's not the one we're talking about this evening. That came later, after this account in 1 Samuel 14. We read about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Throughout the day, we've been focused on God and on His great communication to us. We began the day here in the auditorium by walking through 2 Corinthians 4, just a basic textual study of that great letter of the Apostle Paul. And then in our assembly period this morning, we looked at a variety of different encouragements and prohibitions, and we used a parable of Jesus as our launching off point. This evening, we want to put a face in our targets and look at a real life account. God's Word is wonderful in that it teaches us and inspires us in a variety of different ways. And we've seen that throughout our time together today. We're going to talk about a young man who knew what it was to stand against the odds and in many ways stand all on his own, or in this case, with just one other person. And the Bible is full of those kinds of stories, of people, whether they were in the many or in the few, who were willing to stand up and do what needed to be done in the midst of very difficult circumstances. We could think about and read of Paul that we referenced earlier, how he, in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy 4, wrote that at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all deserted me. And his plea to God was, may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul uses this vivid figure of being rescued from the lion's mouth and the idea of this great struggle wherein on this occasion he was standing all on his own. The Old and the New Testaments are full of those kinds of examples of spiritual warfare, sometimes in the form of physical warfare where some great literal physical battle needed to be won for the good of an entire nation and for the inspiring of an entire people. Sometimes it was Paul and Silas, for instance, in Acts 16. Having done what they were called to do and said what they were called to say and thrown in prison because of it, and we find them there at midnight in shackles singing praises to God and praying to the God they knew heard what they were saying. God's Word is full of pictures of struggles. And this evening we turn our attention to 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse 1, about another, maybe not as widely read and well-known struggle. First Samuel chapter 14 in verse 1, we're told, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, Saul is the king at this point. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, and we've got a number of those men mentioned throughout verse 3. Latter part of verse 3, the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. There are 600 with Saul, there is Jonathan and the man who carries his armor, and there's an entire garrison of the Philistines in front of them. And you know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, when we talk about the Philistines, we're talking about a bloodthirsty, ruthless thorn that was perpetually in the side of the children of Israel. A warlike people that knew how to fight, that took great pride in being great warriors. These are the men that are in front of Jonathan. And the more that we read, the more we learn. The odds are stacked against him here. The recorder tells us, within the passage by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sena. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Then Jonathan, picture this in your mind, Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. We go back sometimes and we talk about stories like this of real life men and women who did incredible things for a reason. The Bible is full of battle stories. And like we said, some of them are very literal, very physical. Some of them are very metaphorical and very spiritual. But the more we acquaint ourselves with these stories that have been preserved for a reason, the more they inspire us to our own call to battle. We referenced earlier this morning that Paul has told us in no uncertain terms, we are at war. And we are not at war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil forces over this cosmic present darkness. We are at war. We were born into a world at war. And God has preserved for a reason stories like this to show us what warriors who are devoted to God look like and sound like and how they act. I would suggest to you there are a couple of basic things we can learn from this story that is not nearly as familiar as, for instance, David and Goliath that comes three chapters later, and yet it is still just as stirring and encouraging and preserved for just as much of a reason. It starts with the great faith of this young man. Jonathan was a young man of great faith. And that's where all of this starts. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, I would draw your attention specifically to that statement. Come, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, these people who perpetually blaspheme God, and stand up against those who are the people of God and are constantly picking at and working to destroy and hinder the people of God. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And then you notice this statement of great faith. Here are Saul's people, Saul's men behind Jonathan and his armor bearer. Here is an entire garrison of the Philistine who already occupy the high ground. The only way you're going to get up on that high ground is to crawl on your hands and feet. But Jonathan says, I see all of that, but I also believe nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let's remember that this week. That if God is in this struggle, if God is concerned with His people in this moment, if God and His will have something to do with it, it doesn't matter whether or not we have 2 or 2,000. God can win this battle. If God is on my side, I am in the majority. And that's true whether we're talking about our efforts as an entire group to grow and to mature and to make a difference in the community, or we're talking about our own individual lives and those personal, very real temptations that come before us. How many times do we allow ourselves to slip into this frame of mind, I'm just one person? What impact can I really possibly make? Or this situation right now seems so desperate, so dire, so dark, I don't know how in the world this is going to turn out for good. Or this temptation in this moment seems so strong, it's got such a grasp on me that I just don't know that I can possibly say no. Could I encourage you to remember, when you're battling those feelings of, I'm just one, and I don't know whether or not I can possibly do this, you remember the slogan of Jonathan. By many or by few, it doesn't matter as long as God is on my side. The charge that Jonathan makes is fueled by great faith. In passages like Hebrews 11 and verse 6, at the introduction of that great chapter of faith, where we've got written account of story after story after story like this, that Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? That starts with great faith. God knows what He's doing. God understands this circumstance. God sees the obstacles. He knows the trials. He knows just how far I have to go. He knows how difficult it's going to be for us to clear these hurdles. Whatever it is that you're going through, you think in those kinds of terms. God knows. He knows the progress we've got to make. He knows the defeats of the past. He knows how many times we have made mistakes and ignored His will and made fools of ourselves. And yet, if He is in this, if I, with the faith I can muster, lay all of that in front of Him, I'm in the majority. I'm on the winning side. And my goal is to draw near to Him, believing that He exists, that He hears me, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Jonathan, number one, was a young man of great faith. Number two, Jonathan was the type of man who actively searched for opportunities. Look with me at the chapter before this, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and begin reading with me in verse 5. It's one thing to jump right into the middle of 1 Samuel 14, but it's very helpful to remind ourselves what's going on here. Saul is the king. He's got his army. But you look at the language of 1 Samuel 13 and verse 5. Here are the Philistines. They've mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots. Saul has 600. The Philistines have 30,000 chariots plus 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And these Philistines make a grand show of coming and encamping in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, yeah, they're right, on their own, they're in trouble. They are hard pressed. The people of Israel, they hide themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. Wherever it is that I can find to hide myself, if it's a cistern that holds water, or it's some sort of a cave, or some sort of a hole or of an animal, or even I can climb in this tomb with this dead body, I would rather do that than be exposed to this horde of the Philistines that's coming in front of me. Some of the Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. That's what's going on here. Jonathan looks for an opportunity. 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, come. Let us go. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, come, let us go. I'm not going to wait for someone to hand me an opportunity. I'm not going to wait until it's too late and the enemy is already coming down off the high ground on top of us. We're God's people. And if God is in this and God wants us to win this victory, we will take the battle to them. Let's be inspired by that this evening. How very easy it is to look at all of the problems and all of the obstacles and all of the issues and all of the needs and how long it has been since anyone had any sort of a real impact. We've got a fundamental choice when it comes to issues like this. We can look at ourselves and our inadequacies and all of the obstacles and things we've never been able to accomplish and this enormous hill in front of us. Or we can pray to God and believe that He hears us and He knows what He's doing, and we can seize the opportunity. We referenced earlier this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, that God's people are called to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not waiting for the work to come to me or to be asked to do the work, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord my labor is not in vain. Plenty of churches are full of one talent men and women who have received from God and buried what they had in the ground and waited for someone to come along and ask them to do something. Let's not be a church like that. Let's be a church of 5 and 2 talent men and women who take what we've been given, we put it to work, we look for opportunities, we do what we can do when we can do it, knowing that the Lord will provide the increase and giving all glory and honor to Him. Jonathan was the type of young man who actively searched for opportunities. Number 3, Jonathan was an encourager who responded to encouragement. Once again, 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, he says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, Wait. Don't you think we ought to think about this? Don't you think if we're going to do this, we ought to see how many more people we can bring with us? Don't you think we ought to hold on and rethink and weigh the odds here and decide we need a few more people? Maybe you can go down and give an inspiring speech and see who else we can muster? Because after all, I had a friend who tried this kind of thing one time and it didn't turn out all that well. Jonathan's armor bearer is stirred by Jonathan, and Jonathan's armor bearer says, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. I'll be right there beside you." Verse 13, Jonathan didn't have to wonder where his armor bearer was. Jonathan, as he climbs on his hands and his feet, would knock them down. The armor bearer is after him, and as they fell before Jonathan, the armor bearer would finish them off. Could I encourage you to keep your marker there and turn back with me to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 28? And could I encourage you this week to think in real terms what you can do to be this kind of a man or a woman. Maybe you weren't this kind of a man or woman last week or in the month of July. Or you haven't been like this throughout 2011. You've been very focused on all of the many aspects of your own life that so easily suck up our time and our energy and our attention. But by God's grace and mercy, this is a new week. And you can be this kind of a man or woman. We've seen what went on in this Old Testament story. Read with me a very often overlooked aspect of Paul's story at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be Paul and finally set foot in Italy and know what awaits you in Rome? Can you imagine coming to Caesar's doorstep, knowing you're going to do what you've been doing throughout the known world, knowing you're going to say what you've been saying that has already gotten you in prison and beaten and stoned a number of different times. You've come to the belly of the beast after shipwreck and months of delay and a snake bite, all different kinds of things. Acts 28 and verse 11, after 3 months, Luke says, "We set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead." Verse 12 of the chapter, putting in at Syracuse, "We stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli." Latter part of verse 13 of the chapter, Acts 28 and the latter part of verse 13, if we can get that to move. Acts chapter 28 and the 13th verse of the chapter. We'll pick it up in our Bibles. Acts 28 and verse 13. From there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium, and after one day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we find brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Think with me about that for a moment. Here's Paul, after months' worth of journey, has now come, as we said, in many ways to the belly of the beast, has come here to this showdown where he knows this very well may not go well at all. He has no idea what awaits him in the city of Rome. He knows the persecution that very well may come as soon as he opens his mouth. And one of the first things that he sees as he finally sets foot in Italy, here are brothers who have come, have traveled outside of the city limits, come to neighboring towns. They've heard that he's coming, and they're there to meet him, to greet him, to encourage him. And when Paul sees these real-life men and women, he thanks God, and he takes courage. Let me speak frankly with you this evening. It's hard to serve as an elder, and you can't really appreciate that until you're asked to serve as one or be married to one. There are some things that a handful of people, you could probably count on one hand, know constantly are swirling around. Difficulties, trials, issues in people's lives that have got to be dealt with, the kinds of things that keep elders up at night. Could you be this kind of a person to one of our elders this week? Our elders have made a difficult decision, continue to make difficult decisions as far as the future of our congregation. And anytime we've got a group of this size, sometimes there are going to be decisions that some people like and others don't. And then 6 months later, this group will like them and the others won't. But that's a part of leadership. Somebody's got to make the decision. Somebody's got to make hard calls. And let's thank God this evening that we've got men who are willing to lead the charge and make difficult decisions. And they're doing their best to scale this mountain. Could you be an armor bearer to them this week? In some small way, let them know that you're there, and you may not always understand or always agree, but if this is the way they're leading and God is in it, I'll be there right beside you. Could you be that to a Bible class teacher this week who puts in hours that nobody understands? There are others who might give 15 or 30 minutes worth of attention, but we've got Bible class teachers who will literally put in hours to make sure that they're prepared and can make the most of those opportunities. Could you be an armor bearer to those kinds of people? Could you be an armor bearer to one of our widows who knows all too well what it's like to walk with God alone, and at times are scaling the mountains of this life all on their own? Maybe it's been a long time since they've heard from anybody. You're not alone. I'm praying for you this week. I'll be an armor bearer to you this week. Jonathan, one of the things that sets him apart is the fact he was an encourager who responded to encouragement. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 14. Number 4, Jonathan was concerned with harmonizing his will with God's will. This is not some reckless young man who's just going full-heartedly into this confrontation because he's looking to make a name for himself. 1 Samuel 14 and the 8th verse of the chapter, Jonathan said, "Behold, we'll cross over to the men and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' we'll stand still in our place. We'll fight. We'll not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." You know what that tells me? Jonathan has more faith in God than he has in himself. And not a lot of young men and women are like that. This week, let's have, young or old, men or women, this week let's have more faith in God, even than in ourselves. Let's take seriously and make the most of what He's provided for our good. Scripture that is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, showing me the will of God, stepping on my toes when I need it and showing me how to get back into line and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. How do I harmonize? How do I know what God's will is? It's right in front of me. And so I devote myself as a man or a woman of the book, and I talk like I'm told to talk in James 4 and verse 15. Have more faith in God than you have in yourself and tomorrow. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Number 5, Jonathan was anxious and willing to do his own part. You look at the language, 1 Samuel 14 and the 12th verse of the chapter. The men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing," taunting these young men. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan does his part. He doesn't say, "Well, God is in this. We'll just wait for God to strike all of these people with lightning. We'll wait for God to cause an earthquake and so they'll all fall off of this rocky crack." Jonathan believes God is in it. And Jonathan is willing to demonstrate his faith by acting on his faith. Let's be that kind of people this week. It's wonderful to sing about faith and pray about faith and study about faith. Let's demonstrate our faith by acting on our faith. In the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, all that we're trying to do is just our part. I'm planting, and Apollos is watering, but this is about God. God is the one who's causing the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. Jonathan would say, I'm just one of God's soldiers. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You let God do his part. You do your part. And God will be glorified. Look at the language of verse 23. The Lord saved Israel that day. That's where the glory belonged. Finally, you look with me beginning in verse 16. Jonathan, by his actions, inspired and motivated others. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 16. The watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Soldiers are moving. where previously they had been hiding in all of these holes. Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here," for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. I'm just one. We're just one couple. Jonathan showed his father, the king, victory can be grasped if we'll do God's things in God's ways. Jonathan and his armor bearer convince an entire army against impossible odds. With the help of the Lord, we can overcome. Jonathan convinces the traitors of Israel who had gone over to the side of the Philistines, "You return to the Lord and you fight for the Lord, and you can win this battle." The pessimists who were hiding in the hills, full of negativity and excuses, could be stirred to action by one young man and his armor bearer, full of great faith, who actively searched for opportunities, who encouraged each other when there wasn't anybody else to speak a word of encouragement, who were willing to harmonize their wills with God's wills and just do their part. They inspired and motivated hundreds. But here's the point this evening: zeal and courage and faith and hard work, those things are contagious. But a lot of times it starts with just one or just a couple. Could you be that kind of person this week? Maybe it has never been done or hasn't been done for a very long time, but as long as we're operating within the will of God, could you be that kind of person? And if you're not able to do it, could you be an encourager to those who can? The Spirit of God in Romans 12 and verse 11 says, "Don't be slothful in your zeal." As a citizen of Christ's army, you be fervent in spirit. You serve the Lord. You be full of great faith. You search for opportunities. You be a son or a daughter of encouragement. You harmonize your will with God's will. You do your part, and God will take care of the rest. We want to stand and sing this invitation song in just a few moments, and we encourage you to think this evening about your own struggles in life and your own hills that need to be conquered, those battles that continue to wage, and those struggles that you haven't been able to overcome. In the language of 1 John 5 and verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's live like that this week. If you know that you're separated from Him, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Would you begin there? Would you listen to His commandments, His invitation to be born again? Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Would you be willing to turn away from the sin that is destroying your soul? Would you be willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're a child of God, and maybe no one in this room even knows the defeats that you've been suffering because you've wandered away from the King. If your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow soldiers in Christ's army, can be some sort of a help to you this evening, weigh seriously what is at stake. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come to the front while we stand.